Our reading this afternoon comes from John 8, 31 through 59. You may follow along in your bulletin on pages 9 and 10. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear them is you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Evan. I appreciate it. Okay. Children, there is a spot on your Trinity Kids bulletin where you can list a few things that I want you to listen for during the sermon, okay? So grab a pen or pencil and jot these down. Here you go. The first is last day of school. The second is marinate. And the third is Juneteenth, okay? Last day of school, marinate, and then Juneteenth. So with that, let me pray for us as we look at this passage together. Oh, Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. O Lord, we come to you in need. We come to you in weakness. We come to you begging that we would hear from your Son, Jesus. We pray that we would see him in all of his beauty and all of his glory, and we pray, Lord, that we would find our rest in him today. And we pray this all for his glory and for our good. Amen. I saw something on Facebook this past week, and it was from the husband of a teacher. And it was a picture of their family calendar, like a big dry erase family calendar. And so they were X-ing the days off like a lot of people do. But there was one final day on this calendar, and it had the last day of school, and it was marked in this way in all caps, freedom. Okay? And I would guess that if you're a teacher or if you're a student, you would resonate with that too, right? I know kids, some of you are already off of school, which is pretty incredible, but plenty of you are not, and you're counting down the days until Friday. Why? Because you know that that is the day that you will finally be free from school, right? And I realize that too, that's sort of the opposite of freedom to a lot of stay-at-home parents as that day comes for this week. But freedom for the kids, right? So there's this part of us, and maybe even especially this weekend as Americans with it being a Memorial Day, that absolutely loves freedom. To where we might even say that freedom is one of the things that we value almost more than anything else. But here's the thing. There are actually some ways in which we are in captivity. Or we could even say it this way. Some things to which we are enslaved. And these are things that we are unaware of. So here's a pretty innocent example. Caffeine. Okay? So at some point in college, I became a consistent coffee drinker. And it was an everyday thing. And then one day when I didn't drink coffee, around 11 o'clock in the morning, I have the first of, sadly, many pounding headaches if I don't have coffee, right? To where you didn't even know that you were enslaved to something until you didn't have it. And so you come to realize that I have to have this caffeine or I get this headache. I'm enslaved to it in some sense. But then the thing is that we know of other examples that are much more serious than that. Things that we're enslaved to, like money, like pornography, even our reputation. These areas of our lives that might not feel like areas where we are enslaved, but when in fact we actually are. And so what we have in this passage is we've got Jesus' opponents who represent sort of that second example. So we're coming to the end of these two chapters that's been this consistent confrontation in the temple between Jesus and these Jewish authorities. And so what we're going to see today is that Jesus' opponents in this passage are enslaved, and yet they refuse to admit it. They don't want to admit it at all. And here's the thing we've got to recognize. That same dynamic is at work in our hearts as well. Because the reality is that we hate to admit that we are enslaved to anything at all. So while there's a lot of this sort of heated, there's almost a harsh kind of back and forth in this passage, Jesus also does something in here that we all long for. And that's true whether you're here this afternoon as a Christian or not. What he lays forth in this passage is the way of true freedom. And he says that it comes only through him. So the question we're asking of every passage in the Gospel of John as we make our way through it is, how does Jesus give us life? We'll answer it very simply this week as this. Jesus gives us life by setting us free. He gives us life by setting us free. So from what does Jesus set us free? I'm going to suggest two things from this passage. Here's the first. This is verses 31 to 47. Jesus sets us free from the slavery of sin. He sets us free from the slavery of sin. Here's how I want to frame this. We're going to look at the problem, the denial, and then Jesus' response. Okay, we'll do that under each section. Problem, denial, response. Okay, here's the problem. What is it that they're enslaved to? Look back at verses 31 and 32. What Jesus does here is he introduces the problem by giving the solution. And so he tells them, here's how you're going to be set free. But of course, what that means, what's implied, is that they're enslaved to something. That's why they're so upset in verse 33. We'll talk about that in a moment. Look at verse 34. Here is what they are enslaved to. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And so when Jesus says this, obviously he's speaking to these Jewish opponents that are right in front of him. But here's the deal. He's also saying something that is true of every single person in the world who is apart from Jesus. He's saying that we are naturally enslaved to sin. Here's what we've got to see, though. It was not always like this. The way that God created the world in the beginning was that he created the man and the woman in this beautiful world to live freely within it, to dwell freely with God and with one another and with this created world. What happened? Well, when sin entered, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happened was that in that moment, humanity became enslaved to sin. That's the kind of language the Bible uses. And so what that means is that actually has not changed. And it might be that language of enslaved to sin might feel a little strong to you. So let me translate it this way. Think about it in terms of addiction. And when we start talking about in terms of addiction, I think that gets at the experience of being enslaved to sin. And this can take all kinds of forms. So it could be this. It could be that you are enslaved to your reputation, or to food, or to work, to Facebook, to pornography, to your body image. And I think one of the best ways to describe this is in terms of double negatives. So this is awkward, but I think it gets at it. It's where something feels like you can't not do it, right? Where it feels like I can't not look at those specific sites. Or I can't not have another drink. Or I can't not be paralyzed by what other people think about me. It feels like I'm enslaved to it. And so whatever it is that you must have, whatever it is that you must have, whether that's a glass of wine at 4 o'clock in the afternoon or it's the approval of other people, that is what you are enslaved to. But what we go on to see in this passage, though, is that we, just like these Jewish leaders, hate to admit that. We hate to admit that we're enslaved to anything. And so, secondly, we see their denial. Look at verse 33. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say you will become free?" So they can't stand to admit they're enslaved. Why not? A couple reasons. One is that they're probably thinking initially of outward slavery. And so at this point, the Romans are in charge of most things, but they're not in captivity right now like they were in Egypt or even like they were in Babylon. So that's part of it. But here's the other reason that they don't think of themselves as being enslaved, and it's because they think that their national identity as Jews, as children of Abraham, shows that they are free. And so they're saying, we're children of Abraham. That's everything that we need here. And so what Jesus goes on to show them, though, is that their trust is misplaced. And that they've put their trust in this genetic pedigree and not in Jesus. Here's the point I want us to see. To believe that Jesus is the one who can set you free means that you have to acknowledge that you are enslaved. To believe that he is one who can set you free means that you must acknowledge that you are, in fact, enslaved. And we hate that. We don't want anything to do with that. What we hate to admit that that's the case. Think about even just the way that we talk about addictions. The phrase that we throw around all the time is, "I could stop at any time." Which is why, if you've had any experience with Alcoholics Anonymous, what they require you to do every single time that you speak in a meeting is to stand up and say, "My name is Brian and I am an alcoholic." Because everything in us wants to deny that that is the case. Why is that? Why do we feel that way as well? I think one of the reasons is that we hate to admit that we are not in control of our lives. And so if you admit that you are enslaved to something, that means you don't have the control that you so desperately want. Here's another reason, though. We hate to admit weakness. And by the nature of the case, to say I am enslaved to something means I am not strong enough to break free. And we hate that. We'd rather pretend it's not true. So what we do is, like the Jewish authorities here, we hate to admit that we are enslaved. So that's the way that we deny this. The question then is, how does Jesus respond? He responds with a warning and then a promise. First, here's the warning. And I want to say up front, there is so much happening in this passage. And I really don't want us to get bogged down in this. And you want that more than I do, right? And so I don't want to get simplistic here, but I want to try and just state very simply what's happening in Jesus' response to them. And then we'll try and dip in with a couple examples of it. Here's the warning, okay? He's saying this: you need to see your need to be freed. I'm not sorry that rhymes, because you're going to remember it, okay? You need to see your need to be freed. Here's where we see it. We see it first in 35 and 36. He has these words about being a slave and a son. Here's the point. The Jews think that they are sons. But what Jesus is saying, no, actually, you're a slave. And that's one of the most dangerous places to be, where you are unaware of the fact that you are enslaved. So they respond then by saying, no, Abraham is our father. Verse 39. They go on to say then in verse 41, and you know what? Actually, God is our father. Here's how Jesus responds to them. He says, the fact that you were trying to kill me, the one who has been sent from God, shows that's not true. That neither Abraham nor God is your father. But, Jesus says, you are right about one thing. You are right that you are acting like your father. But your father is one that you don't really know right now. And that father is the devil himself. How so? How are they behaving like the devil? How are they showing themselves to be of the devil? Well, it's because the devil is the father of lies. And by not believing Jesus' word, which is the truth, they're showing themselves to be children of the devil and not from God. And these are very harsh words. This is why Jesus says in verse 43, you can't bear to hear my word. And it's because you don't want to hear my word. You need to see your need to be freed, and yet you refuse to see it. Here's the thing, though. In the middle of these incredibly pointed words, there is this wonderful promise as well. There's incredibly good news that comes to us, and it comes in verse 36. Here's the promise. Jesus says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So Jesus is saying, yes, you are enslaved, but there is one who can set you free. One who can break the chains of sin that has you right now at its beck and call. The one who is the true Son. This is why Jesus has come into the world. And I want you to hear this today. If you're one who, when I'm listing those examples, thinks, yes, I know exactly what it is to feel like I can't not do that thing. The good news for you to hear today is that the true Son has the authority to set you free from that bondage. How? How does he do it? Verses 31 and 32 says that we are to abide in his word, or we could say to know his truth. And most of the time, when we read word, or when we read truth, we think of the Bible, right? Most of the time, that's a pretty legitimate application. But what's happening here, in this particular section, is that what's meant by word or truth is actually Jesus himself. This is how John uses those two words. So think back to John 1. In the beginning was the Word. So Word refers to Jesus. Think forward to John 14:6. John says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So when we hear this abiding in his word, we need to think first of Jesus himself. It's Jesus himself who can set us free from sin. How so? He does so by ransoming us through his death. And I use that word ransom very specifically there, because to ransom somebody is to redeem them by paying a price. And so this is this legal aspect of Jesus' work on the cross, because in order to set us free, he had to pay this price. And the price was a death sentence. Paul says the wages of sin is death. So what Jesus has done is he has paid that price of the death sentence that we deserved in order to set us free from sin. Here's how Paul says it in Romans 6. He says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That is the cost of our freedom. Jesus' life itself. So this is what the Son has come to do for all who would abide in his word. So here's what I want you to hear. If you are here this afternoon as one who has put your faith in Jesus, then you have been set free from sin. The problem, of course, is that we don't always feel that way, right? I don't feel like I've been set free from sin. So the question then is, how can I abide in him in such a way to experience this freedom that is real? And so verse 30, 31 and 32 again says abide. What does that mean? We could translate it remain, or even better, to dwell in. One commentator puts it this way, to make our home in. Here's the image I want to give us, the image of marinating something. So it's officially grill season, right, now that it's Memorial Day weekend. Think about marinating pork chops, okay? You throw those pork chops usually into a bag with this marinade, and as these pork chops marinate what happens is that flavor soaks in. It soaks into that, to those pork chops. That's something of what we need to do with Jesus and his word. We need to soak in it. Here are two concrete ways. We abide with him through worship. So we come here, we hear his word. We gather around his table every single week to be reminded of the freedom of the gospel. We abide in him through worship. Here's the other concrete way. We abide in him through community or relationships. And here's why I mention that, because we need constant reminders that we have been set free from sin in Christ. And the problem is that if we are just telling ourselves that, it's really hard to believe. We've got to hear it from other people. And so Bonhoeffer's great phrase is that the Jesus in you is more real than the Jesus in me. And so I need you to remind me that pornography is not my master, Jesus is. That work is not my master, but Jesus is. That reputation or body image or social media is not my master. Jesus is. We've got to remind each other that this is true. So Jesus sets us free from sin, from the slavery of sin. Here's the thing. Sin is not our only enemy. There's another enemy that enslaves us, and the Bible tells us that we need to be set free from it as well. Secondly, Jesus sets us free from the slavery of death. Verses 48 to 59. Here's where the section gets pretty personal. So Jesus, the Jewish leaders move from what's sort of been a theological debate up to this point to just straight on personal attacks of Jesus. They call him a Samaritan. That would have been a derogatory term because the Samaritans were viewed as half Jews. And so they were unfaithful to God. They had compromised the Jewish religion. They go on then to say that he is possessed by a demon. Why would they say that? They say that because they think there's no way a faithful Jewish person would say what Jesus has. The only explanation is to say this guy has been possessed by a demon. So Jesus, in response to them, states the problem to us. And this is similar to his words on our slavery to sin. We find out that we're enslaved to death in and through the solution that he gives. Verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. That's the problem. We are enslaved to death. And like sin, death was not a part of God's original good creation. It came in as an intruder with sin. So that now we live under this power of death, and every single person, except for one, has been enslaved to it. And of course, we know this to be true. That no matter what you try to do to prolong your life or to try to pretend like death isn't really coming, death always wins in the end. But if you notice, Jesus gives this incredible invitation in verse 51, But his opponents here completely miss it. Why? Because they are hung up on his words. So what is it that they're so upset about? So here's their objection, verses 52 and 53. They say, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? They're saying, look, we know about Abraham and the prophets, and they both died. Do you think you're better than they are? That's what it seems like you're saying here. And by the way, you've just said that it's by keeping your word, not by keeping the law, that we might taste death. Who do you think you are? So how does Jesus respond? He responds by saying, you know what? I'm not the one who's saying he's greater than Abraham. It's my Father who sent me, who now glorifies me. And here's why, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Okay, what does Jesus mean? He means that Abraham, by trusting in God's promise and seeing the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise, got a little foretaste of that. He rejoiced in the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise. And so the Jews respond then, you're not yet 50 years old. How can you say that you've seen Abraham? And so then verse 58 is Jesus' mic drop, okay? This is his final word here, and it might seem like not that big of a deal. We need to look closely at it. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, did you notice that Jesus had said some really offensive things up to this point, but it's right here that his opponents pick up rocks to throw at him. It's only at this point that they're now ready to execute him. Why are they so upset about his words? What pushed them over the edge? Here's what happened. Jesus has just claimed to be God himself. Because the Greek words for I am in verse 58, at the very end of that sentence, is the same way that the Lord has identified himself to Moses in the burning bush back in the Greek version of Exodus 3. I am. This is the name of the Lord that would not have been spoken by the Jewish people. And here's Jesus saying, here's the divine name, and you know what? That's who I am. I am the Lord, Yahweh himself, in the flesh, here before you. And that is a charge of blasphemy, unless it's true, which it is in this case. And it's here that we see why and how Jesus is the one who can actually set us free from death itself. It's in this way. Jesus as Lord, or Jesus as Yahweh, has authority over death. How does he have authority over death? In the most unexpected of ways. Jesus has the authority over death because he gave himself over to death. The Son of God, the great I am, the Lord of heaven and earth, died literally. He gave himself over to death, but he didn't stay dead. He conquered death through his resurrection, and now because of that, he reigns over death as the ascended Lord. This is one of the reasons that it's so perfect that we're celebrating Ascension Sunday today. Because here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So he has gone into death, and it's as though he's destroyed death from the inside out. Because he went into it and he broke free of it. So that now, as king, he has authority over it. And that's why he can say, if anyone keeps my word, which is another way of saying, if anyone trusts in me, he will never see death. Here's what this means. It means that if you've put your faith in Jesus, then you are now united to this one who died and was raised. And what that means is that as you are in union with him, his death is your death. His resurrection now is your resurrection. So Jesus can say to you, you have been set free from the slavery of death. That is true of you today if you were in Christ. Will you be given over to death at one point? Yes, unless Jesus returns. But death doesn't win in the end. Life does, because Jesus is Lord even over death. So what I want to do is close by talking to two groups of people. The first is I want to talk to those of you who aren't yet Christians. Maybe you're here visiting with a friend and you're thinking, I'm not quite sure who Jesus is and what he's all about. What I want you to hear very clearly from this passage is that the invitation of Jesus is an invitation to be set free. To be set free from those sins that entangle you, those addictions that you feel powerless against, and even more significantly, to set you free from death. He really does have that power. But this invitation also has a sort of edge to it as well. And it has an edge in this way, because it says that no matter what else you try, there is nothing else and no one else that can ultimately set you free. But this one, Jesus, can, and he offers himself to you. Let me also talk to those of you who are Christians, because you might hear this and, like me, you struggle to believe that this is really true. Because the temptation is, when you are really enslaved to something, is to throw your hands up and say, this sounds like words on a page. It sounds like Bible talk, like Christian platitudes, things that would be really great to be true if they were true, but it doesn't map onto my own life. You still live like you're enslaved. If that's you, I want you to think about this. 3 weeks from tomorrow is Juneteenth. And I didn't know what Juneteenth was until we moved to Texas. It's this incredibly important holiday that commemorates the announcement on June 19th of 1865 of the abolition of slavery in Texas. So if you know your history timeline, Lincoln had issued the Emancipation Proclamation. This is like in 1862. And it had become effective January 1st, 1863. But it took until the end of the Civil War for this news of the emancipation of slaves to travel all the way to Texas. And so on June 19th, 1865, it was finally announced. This news came, and the effects were put into place of this freedom. That's sometimes how we live as well. That Jesus has set you free, but you didn't yet know it. And if that's you, if you've trusted in Christ, then maybe this day even could serve as your own Juneteenth, where you realize that in Christ today, you have been set free. And that doesn't mean that you snap your fingers and everything that you've struggled with goes away. But it does mean that the power of that sin in your life has been broken, because the King has set you free. So that now you can embrace this freedom in Jesus, you can embody this freedom in Jesus, and you can actually become one who extends this freedom in Jesus. This is what is on offer to you today, because the King has set you free from the slavery of sin and death. Amen. Let me pray that we would experience this freedom. Oh, Father, we confess that we believe, and yet at the same time, we pray that you would help our unbelief. We pray that by your Spirit, you would move into those areas of our lives, those places where we still feel enslaved, and that we would hear this proclamation of the freedom that Jesus has accomplished. Bring about that change in our lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.